Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We're about to face a unique time in the life of our church. This coming fall, we're going to be going to two worship services. I always like this Sunday, and the reason I like this Sunday is it's kind of the closing of a chapter. Always the last Sunday in May is one of those Sundays where school is out, and if it feels like you're closing out a school year and you're beginning to start the summer with a lot of gratefulness of what God's done. It's a good time to look back and say, thank you, God, for what you've done in our lives this past year. Getting ready for the summer and kids are out of school, and that always brings a totally different kind of schedule. But I love this Sunday because it's just kind of the beginning, the end of one chapter and the beginning of another. And in the life of our church, it's unique in the sense that beginning in the fall, when we come back after the summer's over in the fall, we're going to have two worship services, and if you've been here over the last several weeks, you've heard us mention that. And in the middle of those two worship services, we're going to have a worship experience for children and their parents. We truly feel called to not only tell parents and speak to parents about how to be a good parent, but we want to come alongside and equip and walk with parents in saying, doing a worship service for children and saying, this is, take these values and talk about these values as you go home with your kids this week. It's not children's church. It's an experience where children come in. They have to have their parents or a guardian, grandparents, aunt, uncle, somebody with them to come in with them, and a biblical value will be taught, and it'll be illustrated in dramatic form, and there'll be praise songs that'll go with that, a 30-minute worship experience for children. And so we're looking forward to that in the fall. We're looking forward to providing another worship experience in order to reach more people. We feel like that's going to happen. It's going to allow all of our workers who right now, you see all the workers that are working with preschoolers and children. In every one of those classes, there's a three-week rotation. So our workers that are back there right now are out of worship about 50% of the year when you consider their rotation, their vacations, their sicknesses. And so it's going to provide an opportunity for all of our workers to be in worship every week. So we're looking forward to that. We're excited about it. Most of all, we're excited about the opportunity that it's going to give for more people, for God to allow us to touch more people with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus, with the message that He wants people to hear. It's going to be more opportunities for us to touch people and equip people's lives. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge for our people. It's going to be a challenge for our staff. It already has been over the past year. We've planned for that. It'll be a greater challenge in the fall. And it's going to give us an opportunity to reach a lot of people. And what we hope, what we desire, is that what you're going to experience is this. As we talk about today, we're going to talk about where God wants you in the picture of all that. And what our desire for each person here, for each one of you, is that you'll have the experience of being able to walk away from a ministry opportunity where God has used you, and you can look back and say, wow, God used me to touch somebody else's life. What we desire for you is that in some way, somehow, somewhere, throughout the week or throughout the month, that you have that kind of wow experience where you look back and you go, man, God really did use me. I got ready and I did my thing, whatever it was, wherever it was that God had me serving. But I really think that God used me to touch somebody else's life to help them get a little bit further along and where they need to be in their walk with God. I mean, it may sound crazy, but with those fourth grade boys, I felt like that some of the things that I said were some of the things that I planned and some of the things that God planned, and He told me what to say while I was in there. And looking back on that, all I can say is, God, thank you. And our desire is that every person would have that kind of experience, to be able to look back and say, wow, God, thank you for using me. And the truth of the matter is, God uses all kinds of people. I mean, He uses, you can see in the Bible, He uses all kinds of people with all kinds of strengths and all kinds of weaknesses, all kinds of things that are positive and all kinds of things that are negative. One of the things that separates Christianity from Islam is, if you hear people in the Islam faith talk, and you've seen this in the news over the past year, is you're forbidden to speak negatively about the Prophet. People are forbidden. Their life is at stake if they speak negatively about the prophets in Islam. Whereas in the Bible, I mean, Sometimes you think, God, how'd you ever get anything done with these folks? In the Bible, God shows us the underbelly, the negative of all of the people in the Bible who served Him, who walked with Him, who did what He wanted to do. All the prophets, we see where Abraham lied. Moses was deceptive. Esther, she didn't know whether to step up to the plate really and serve God or not and help Him out. Peter, one of the twelve that was to follow God in the end when it counted most, said, I don't even know Jesus. This is one of the 12 that Jesus said He surrounded Him with and poured His life into. And at the end of it, He said, I don't even know Him. And you know what? God used him. He used him with all their strengths and all their weaknesses. There's one thing that they all had in common. All the people in the Bible that God used, and the same thing that you and I have in common with them is this. Is that each one of them, when God spoke or God led or God moved, each one of them raised their hand and said, I'm available. I may not be the most eloquent. I may not be the most confident. I may not be the most capable. I may not be the most trained. But I'm available. I'm available, God, to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And the reason that we're able to get together today in this place and our kids are able to experience God in their classes and we're able to experience God in worship, the reason that we're able to do that is because generation after generation after generation after generation of people have stepped up to the plate and have raised their hand and said, I'm willing. I'm available. I'm available. A lot of people have done that. That's the reason we're here today. And I want to challenge you with something today. And this is, I'm going to challenge you with this today. Would you be willing to say, God, I'm available. I may not be the most capable. I may not be an expert. I may not feel like I know a whole lot. But I will trust in you to do in me what I can't do. If you have your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3. It's really easy to find. Second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And just to kind of give us some background on this, Moses, this is, we're going to pick up with the story of Moses. But Moses, when Moses was born, Moses was a Hebrew, and he was born into slavery in Egypt. All the Jewish people of the Jewish faith were slaves in Egypt. And when Moses was born, Pharaoh had just issued a decree that all baby boys were to be killed. And so what Moses' mother did was she did this. She decided that she wasn't going to give her child over. And so she hid him and she nursed him. And when he was so many weeks old, she made a little boat for him. And she took her baby and she put him in this boat and she put him in the river. And she said, I'll trust in you. I trust you, God. And the faith of this mother who kept her baby and put him in a little basket and put him in the river. And he began to sail down the river. And Moses' older sister went to follow him to see what would happen to him. And what happened was him, as he floated down the river, the house of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his daughter goes down to the river and she sees this baby and she fishes him out. And she says, I want to take this baby to be my own. And Moses' sister, seeing Pharaoh's daughter take Moses out of the water, runs up to her and says this, would you like for me to find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? And she says, yes, that would be great. And she said, I know just the person. And she goes and gets Moses' mother, whose Pharaoh's daughter doesn't even know. She nurses the baby, and then Moses is raised in Pharaoh's household for 40 years. 40 years Moses is raised in the house of Pharaoh. He's not an Egyptian, he's a Hebrew. And at some point, some way, sometime, he realized that he's not of Egyptian lineage. It wouldn't take much. He could just look in the water. He could just see his reflection. He wasn't Egyptian, he was Hebrew. And at some point, somewhere along the line, he knew that he was Hebrew and he knew that his people were in slavery, and they had been in slavery for over 300 years. And he became sympathetic to the plight of his people. And one day he's out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses steps in and he kills that Egyptian taskmaster. And because of that, Moses has to flee the country. And he flees the country and he goes to a land and he gets a job working for a family. He ends up marrying a daughter in that family and he works there for 1 year and 2 years and 3 years. And before you know it, he's worked there 10 years. And don't you know, at some point he's looking back and he's remembering back about Egypt and growing up in Pharaoh's house and the plight of his people and his being a Hebrew. And he looks back on that and he remembers that. And he thinks about what God did with him and in him. And God had a purpose for Moses, just like he has a purpose for you. And so he looks back on that. And you know what happens? Not only does 10 years go by, but another 10 years go by. And another 10 years go by. And another 10 years go by. And Moses is in this land for 40 more years. And Moses is 80 years old. And from our perspective, that's pretty old. He's 80 years old. In verse 7, chapter 3, the Lord said, let me say this before we go on. Moses has just, he's a shepherd and he's just walked out into the field and there's a burning bush. And when the Lord said, verse 7 says, the Lord said, God is speaking out of this burning bush to Moses. The Lord said this, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Now, I know in me, and I don't know about you, but there's a little bit of a cynical and sarcastic, a lot of bones. I wouldn't say just one. There's probably a lot of them down in there. And if we're really real and honest about the way God moves in our lives sometimes, and Mark mentioned this a while ago about maybe our prayers weren't answered the way that God, we thought they were supposed to be answered. Maybe they were never answered. Maybe God moved in a different way. And don't you think maybe in the back of Moses' mind, when God comes and speaks to him and says to him, and he doesn't say this out loud, and God says, I've noticed the plight of my people. And Moses is thinking, well, it's been 400 years. It's been 400 years. And that's not to make light of God, and yes, is that disrespectful? Yeah, but when we're honest about what goes on in our lives, sometimes the truth of the matter is, He doesn't move always the way that we want Him to. And Mark was talking about a while ago, in leading worship, the spiritual answer is to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And sometimes the spiritual answer is to say, God always moves in His time. And that's the truth. That is the truth. But the way we feel sometimes is, He's not moving in my time. But the truth of the matter is, God did know more than Moses. And in his heart, maybe he was saying, it's been 400 years. And verse 8 says this, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's actually not giving them a new land. He's taking them back to the land they once had. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. And verse 9 says this, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So, at some point, Moses is probably thinking, this is really good. God has noticed, and now God is going to move. If you look back at verse 8, the first few words of verse 8, he says, so I have come down. And don't you know that Moses is thinking, man, that's awesome, God. You have noticed and you are moving and your children have been in slavery now for 400 years and you're about to do something about it. I couldn't be happier. Then in the next verse, he says this, so now go. Go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Go? I thought you said you were coming down. I mean, who's doing it? I mean, me or you? But I'd much rather it just be you. You're telling me to go to the home of Pharaoh and speak to Pharaoh, the one I've been raised by, the family, the lineage I've been raised by, and I'm supposed to tell him to let the hundreds of thousands of slaves, which he's killing boys because they're populating too quickly and he's afraid they're going to take over the country. You want me to go and talk to him? God says, go. But Moses said, "Who am I, verse 11, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Who am I? I think this is a great idea, God. Now, pay attention. I think what God's about to do is a great idea. I just think you've got the wrong person. I think the plans that God has are a great idea. I just think you've got the wrong person. That's what Moses is saying. God said this, verse 12. And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." What's he say? "I will be with you." That's what you need to know. And he says this, "And when you get to the place that you're going," and we know the rest of the story. If you don't, you can read it later. But they end up wandering in the desert after he delivers them out of Egypt for what? 40 years. And God says, "I want you to be able to look back and see what I did." Look at that. Verse 12, he says this, end of it. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." I want you to be able to look back and have what? A wow experience. I want you to be able to look back, Moses, and know that, yes, I chose you and you raised your hand and said, "I'm available. I don't feel equipped. I don't feel eloquent. I don't feel trained. I don't feel like I've got it all together, but I'll be willing. And I did it through you." And you look back and know that it was me that did it. And then, well, before we go on, the next verse, the very first thing that he says, Moses said to God, suppose, and that's the beginning of a lot of verses that we're not going to read today, where Moses goes, suppose, what if this God, and Moses and God have this interaction that go back and forth about, well, what about this idea? What if I didn't do it? What if we did this? What if you did this? I remember one of the very first times I was ever asked to really serve in a way. I was asked to do something. I had been working in a certain ministry for a couple of years, and Penny and I were recently married. We've been married for about a year, and the church that we were a part of, sat right on the campus of Texas Christian University in Fort Worth. And we went to that church, and she really had a heart for college students, and she began to work with college students there. And I thought, wow, that's great. That's your thing. And she was involved in college ministry, and when she was in college, and I'll do my ministry, and you can do your ministry. And one day she came to me, and she said, "I don't know if you'd be willing to do this, but if you just think about it and pray about it, there's a group of college guys, about five of them, and we've got several Bible studies, but these guys want to be in a Bible study together, and there's really no one to lead the Bible study. There's no one to lead that Bible study for them." And I just, in the back of my mind, said, "Sure, I'll pray about it, because I already know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to be doing that." Number one, suppose the fact that I never went to church in college myself, and I can't really relate to these students who are going to church in college and wanting to grow with Christ. Suppose I did that, and I did not go to church in college. And what if I've never even been in a Bible study? I mean, like a Bible study at night, leading it in the dorm. I've never even been in one. Not one time. Not even one session. I mean, other than Sunday school at church on Sunday morning, I've never even been in a Bible study. So I didn't follow God in college, and I've never even been in a Bible study, and I don't know what this looks like. That was like one of the first real experiences of where God said, "But I really want you to do it. I really want you to do it. I really want you to. I want you to trust me." It was one of the first opportunities. The first inclination was to say, "I don't think I can." And most of us who've been coming here for a while to Whitestone really like what happens here, I think. I think most of us really like it. And the truth of the matter is, we're not a perfect church. We don't have it all together. We don't have the market cornered on how to do ministry, how to do children's ministry, how to do worship. But we have appreciation for what we're doing and why we're doing it. I have an appreciation every time that I walk in here on Sunday morning, and I come in and I see, really, literally, before I ever arrive, dozens of people. who are here, who there are chairs already set up, there's coffee that's made, there's a production crew that has all this stuff ready to go, and there's a worship team that's been praying and practicing and ready to lead people in worship. I have an appreciation for that. I have an appreciation right now for the fact that there's people who love my kids and who are teaching them God's Word right now as I'm out here teaching God's Word. I have appreciation for the fact that there are people working in our student ministry with students grades 6 through 12 and more all the time who in their heart of hearts say, I love students, I love teenagers, and I love God. And I don't know everything that there is, but I'm willing to love them and teach them. Man, I have an appreciation for that. And like you, I think that what we do is a really good idea. Everything that we do. And I think you think the same thing. But what we need to do, what we have to do, is not only to agree with it conceptually in our minds, but to step forward with it and be involved personally with our lives. That's what God wants us to do. A lot of churches split. They just have problems. That's the way a lot of churches get formed. There's splits here and splits there. What we're wanting to do is to multiply, to reach more people, to touch more people. And it's not this. Listen, it's not getting, okay, we've got all these people that are serving right now in this one service, and we're getting ready not to double, we're getting ready to triple what we do all at the same time. Listen, don't ever let us be accused of the fact that our dreams are too small. I don't want to ever be accused that our dreams are too small. It might not work. We say that all the time. It might not work, but we're going to try it. We're about not only to double what we do, we're about to triple what we do. Why? Because we're not just going to increase another service and a second small group experience for children and preschoolers. We're going to add the children's worship service. We're about to triple what we do here on Sunday morning. And we're not asking the people that are serving right now to pull double duty. We're not asking them to do that. What we need is about 50 to 100 more volunteers to come alongside in preschool and children and student and frontline ministry and greeters and setup and takedown and all of those things. We need more people. And one of the fears, and it's a valid fear in the minds of people who are already serving, who are already giving, is this. Will this be too taxing on the people that are already here? Hear me say, no, it won't be. Because we're just as committed to protecting our people from being burned out as we are to reaching new people. Did you hear me say that? We're just as committed to protecting our people from not being overcommitted, from not having to saying yes to too many things. There is nobody that's serving right now that's going to be asked to pull double duty. What we need are more people to come alongside and work and say, you know what? Not only do I think that the things that are going on right now are really cool and the things that I come in and enjoy are really good, but I want to be a part of that. Some of you may be thinking, oh, you know, here you go. Every spring we have this talk about, you know, stepping up to the plate and serving, and you're probably apologizing to your friend that came today for the very first time, you know. You know, if they would just tell us when this comes ahead of time, well, I wouldn't come on this Sunday, you know. But we do it, and the reason is this. Is because we're confident of what's happening. We're confident that you love this church. And we can have a zillion excuses. And let me put it in a positive way. We can have a zillion reasons, okay? A zillion reasons. Listen to some of the excuses of people that could have been used or were used of people in the Bible. Abraham was too old. David thought he was too young. Gideon was insecure about his status. Esther was uncomfortable. She had the perfect life. She was the queen, even though she was Hebrew. She was the queen. Why would I inconvenience myself when I'm the queen and I have so much at stake? My time. Paul had a bad reputation. The woman at the well had a bad past. And Peter, you know what Peter did? One of the first times that, what excuse did he use? One of the first times that Jesus said, you know what? I want you to put out in this boat. I want to go out in this boat with you. I want to go fishing. You know what Peter said? I don't think so. He said, nah, I don't think so. And Jesus said, I want you to put out in the boat. Now, Peter maybe probably didn't realize, you know, the fact that Jesus is Lord of the universe. He's the Son of God. There's never been a time where he didn't exist. He existed in heaven for all this time, even before Peter was born. And he's standing before Peter and saying, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. What's he saying? I want to go spend some time with you. I want to show you some stuff. You know what Peter said? I don't think so. I don't think so. We've already done that. And I don't want to go again. What do you think heaven was like right then? What do you think the angels thought? He just told Jesus no. You know? And he said no. And then Jesus said, hey, Peter, let's go out there. Let's put out into deep water and let's see what happens. And you know what? The future of a lot of people hung in the balance based on Peter's decision to say yes or no. I don't want to be overly dramatic. I don't want to lay any guilt trip on you. I just want to be truthful. The future of other people hangs in the balance based on your willingness to say yes. Yes, it ain't even about me. It's just me being willing to say yes and say, I trust in you because you said I will do it. I just need your mouth. I just need your willingness. I just need you to show up. I need you. That's what he says. Whatever your reason, whatever excuse. I understand we're busy people. Listen, the reasons are not bad reasons. I feel ill-equipped 6 days out of seven. And today ain't the day I feel equipped. But is there a willingness to say, God, I don't even understand all that you want to do. I'm just willing to do it. In a few months, we're going to go to a new service. We're going to go to a new children's worship service. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people this fall are going to show up. There's going to be a lot of people come through those doors and those doors this fall in both services and in the children's worship experience. Because we're going to let them know about it. And there's going to be a lot of people come through those doors, and they're going to come through, and they're going to say, wow. Look at the organization. Look at the excellence with which they do what they do. Look how much they value ministry to people. Look at that. And you know what? It'll be true. You know why? Because we truly believe that every person is going to live forever somewhere. Every person that walks through those doors, every person is going to live forever somewhere. And Jesus said, I am the life, and there's no other way to find life without me. And if you want life without me, you're never going to find it. And we truly believe that. And we believe that the more opportunities that we have to touch more people with the reality that you're going to spend your life forever in one of two places, that God is pleased with that. And you have an opportunity to be involved in people's lives toward that end. You have an opportunity. The idea of being on the front line in a new service to give people the opportunity of what you're experiencing here is a really good thing. I want to tell you something. It's almost dangerous to mention it. But we're really pleased. It really makes our heart happy when people come and they're a little bit hesitant about stepping into a new area of service. I mean, it's the people that come in and say, I've got it all together, and I've had tons of experience, and I'll tell you what, I can be a blessing to your church. Those are the people that kind of worry us just a little bit. You know what I'm saying? They're the people who come in, they've got it all figured out, and they're going to you know, take it by storm, and they're going to, you know what we look for? What we're looking for is somebody who comes in and goes, you know what, I don't have it all together, but I do know this, that God's big, and I'm willing to do whatever it is that He asked me to do. That's the kind of people that make your heart happy. It's the kind of people, you know what? This is what we always look for. Always looking for the people that are willing to do the most menial tasks to bless somebody else. I just love the illustration. I love the visual picture of what it means to just pick up a broom. Because if you're willing to pick up a broom, you're willing to do whatever it is that God asks. Whatever it is that He asks. We appreciate what's happening here. You know what the part that Moses missed was this? Look at verse 12 again. Verse 12. And God said, Exodus 3, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. That's what He said. And that's the part that we miss. And you know what? Being in a ministry opportunity where you're being stretched to do something that you're not comfortable with, maybe that you have no experience in, is a really good thing. And what this may be what happens in the fall. You may come and you're helping with the production team in the back, and you're helping with lights and sound and microphones, and that's just where you feel like God wants you to plug in, and you come and you go, you know what? Everybody here knows three times more about production than I do. And that's okay. And you decide that you're going to help serve in a children's ministry team, and you do that, and all of a sudden you begin to realize everybody here has been doing this so much longer than I have. And you know what? That's okay. You know why? Because there is a huge comfort and confidence in knowing this. All I know is that God asked me to. He asked me to, and that's enough. That's enough. Every one of you, every one of us, needs a regular ministry opportunity, whether it's something you do once a month or something you do every week or wherever it is, if it's not even here. Every one of us needs a regular ministry opportunity to do what? Listen, don't miss this. To where when you get through, you can look back, or when you get ready for it, you can say, God, the only way anything's going to happen with what I'm about to do is if you do it. Every one of us. The only way that I'm really going to impact your kingdom or touch other people's lives is if you do it, because I can't on my own. And I want to tell you something. There's volunteer after volunteer after volunteer after volunteer who tell me, and they would tell you the same, that the highlight and one of the highlights of their week is what they do here on Sunday morning. Because they know God used them to touch somebody else's life. We all appreciate what's happening here. And we're about to do something that is organizationally, the word challenging is an understatement. But you know what? We need you. Let me rephrase that. That almost sounds like the staff needs you. The body needs each other. We need each other to say, I'm willing. I'm willing. I ain't got all the training. I'm not necessarily capable. I don't have all the words. I don't have all the experience. I would feel like I feel like I would have two left feet in everything that I was saying and doing. But you know what? If there's a need, I'm willing. And sometimes, you know what? The best way for you to find out what you enjoy the most is just experimenting in different places. I want to ask you to do this. You've got a worship guide with you. Hopefully all of you got one of those. Take it out. Inside, you're going to find inside your worship guide a little insert, and it's cream colored. And take that out, please. Now, this has been in there for about 4 weeks. It says strategic service opportunities.